Catholic Connection, weekday mornings at 8 a.m. on 990 WDEO.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
My guest in this hour is Monsignor Kieran Harrington, who is Vicar for Communications in the Diocese of Brooklyn. You may have seen him on the opening night of the Republican Convention in Cleveland, where he was asked to give the invocation and did a really good job, in my opinion. And before I start asking him about his experience there and his work in Brooklyn, I want to tell our listeners that Father Harrington has a Master's of Business Administration from NYU, which is unusual for a priest. He got his Master's of Divinity from the Immaculate Conception Seminary there outside New York City. He was appointed to his most recent position as Vicar for Communications in 2006. And our listeners may not know that the Diocese of Brooklyn, which encompasses Queens, and it is the sixth largest diocese in the United States with 1.5 million Catholics, lots of immigrants, and 126 Catholic schools with 60,000 students. Father Harrington, welcome to Church and Culture.
It's great to be with you, Dio.
So, what was it like to walk out in your collar at the Republican National Convention in Cleveland? Which, you know, and the Trump campaign hasn't exactly had Catholics, you know, in full view. In fact, not at all. And here you walk out in your collar and give one of the finest invocations in a setting like that that I've ever heard. But you didn't appear to be scared at all.
Well, appearances are deceiving because I was very nervous. And I get nervous any time when I have to speak or even to celebrate Mass. But then, you know, there's a kind of a calm that comes over you. And the first thing I would say about these delegates is when I walked out there and we were going to start in prayer, there was not a pin could be heard.
Really?
And everyone's head was bowed in prayer. And afterwards, when I finished the prayer, which was only a little over 2 minutes, I walked the floor, and I can't tell you the number of delegates who came up and were grateful to me as a priest, having been there and praying, both the Catholic delegates and evangelical delegates and others. This is a party, to me, that does look to God for inspiration. I don't think it always necessarily is always pursuing the best policies, but it always does look to God for inspiration, I think.
Well, back when I did these kind of things in several Republican conventions, I used to grab sisters in full habit and take them across the floor.
Yeah.
Just so we could have a bona fide Catholic presence at a heavily evangelical setting, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
And they had the same experience that you did, and that is that, you know, rather than, you know, having a kind of standoffish attitude, everybody was just so glad that they were there. And I think that's the importance of having, you know, fully collared, fully robed, you know, fully habited religious at an occasion like that. Now, how much warning did you have about doing this invocation?
I had about 2 days because it was I spoke to Sean Spicer, who I think you know well, as
yes.
the communications director at the RNC. And before I was a priest, I had been an RNC staffer, so I had known Sean.
The secret comes out.
So that was the rub. And so he gave me a buzz and said, listen, would you be, you know, open to doing this? And I said, I can't make that decision on my own. Let me speak to my bishop. I spoke to Bishop DiMarzio. That was on, I guess that was Saturday. Sunday, spoke to him. And then Monday, I spoke to the staffer and said, I'll be there a little. Saturday, Sunday, I spoke to the staffer and said, I'll see you later on Monday. That's how it all came about.
I must say that as I listened to the speech, I first of all, there was a kind of a masculine quality to it that I liked. It was I'm not saying that you were trying to be macho or anything, but it had a very strong kind of basso profundo quality, which I liked. But it also was a prayer that would have encompassed everybody on the floor. And I'm sure that you had to work at that.
You know, I really did, and I spent a fair bit of time thinking from the moment that Sean asked me. I spent a fair bit of time saying to myself, what am I going to say? Because I wouldn't want the speech to be gratuitous, and at the same time, you know, it's not an ordination, from my perspective, a religious ordination. And so I just would ask the Lord to put into my heart what I should say to the people who were there. And, you know, to me, the thing that comes to mind is I want a more noble America, because take a look, we have, my father was a cop here in New York. I'm a, you know, an Irish kid who's...
Is that right? He was a policeman.
Yeah.
Wow. We have to get into that in a little while. Go ahead. Keep going.
Yeah, he was a cop in the South Bronx, and what was called Fort Apache, made famous by the movie.
Yes.
And I remember my father speaking about coming home. In fact, I'll tell you a funny story. I remember the, you know, coming home with the mouths off cocktails. I remember going up with him to the South Bronx going to collect his paycheck. In those days, people didn't get direct deposit. You had to actually physically get your check. He was on vacation. I went up with him to his precinct to collect his paycheck, and when I got up there, when I arrived, and my father said, sit in the car, I'm going to go in. My father went in, and a gunfight erupted in front of the police station.
Oh,
I was sitting in the car, and I remember running into the police station, peed my pants, you know, all over myself. I was only about 6 years old, 5 years old. So I kind of get a sense of the cops there is a sense that you could be under assault. And I see today this sense of the fraying of our culture, also our political discourse. And frankly, you know, the nominee has some responsibility for this. Our discourse has gotten very coarse. You know, from my perspective, you know, the Democratic Party and their position on human life is completely, utterly unacceptable, and has to be repudiated because it's actually being proponents of evil. But that doesn't mean that we have to be careful of our discourse if we're going to build a more noble society.
Yes, I noticed that the Archdiocese of Cleveland published a, not a voter guide, but a wish for civility in political discourse. I think that was in preparation for the convention. I think it's wholly appropriate. But, you know as well as I do, Father, that for some people, just to bring up the issue of abortion is to be guilty of incivility.
Well, that's what's completely unacceptable, is we have to discuss issues because our country is facing a lot of issues. As I said, to me, in my mind, the number one issue that faces our country is the issue of the dignity of human life, not simply from at conception. You know, I got an email while I was down there from a friend of mine, and it was a forward, and he said, please pray for my friend. And when I read the email that he had sent, he said to pray for his friend. It was his friend who was going to be taking her own life. And she is suffering from ALS. And she's she is going to commit suicide, right? She is going to terminate her life. And I thought to myself, what is happening in our world? You know, from conception, natural death, you take a look at, you know, the reality is you take a look at the city of Cleveland, you see a lot of people who don't have the dignity of work. And it makes me think to myself that, you know, that we as a nation have got to come together to be, you know, Ronald Reagan spoke about it, quoting Isaiah, the shining city on a hill. And I think we do need to try to do that. And the way we do that is I think that government allows people to come together. It gives the freedom of people to associate, to help one another. And that's why I think Americans are the most charitable people on the planet. You take a look at what most Americans do in terms of their personal generosity, using their personal resources to help others. And I think that that's what government needs to encourage, because when government helps somebody, it's depersonalizing. And you know, that's part of what's happened, I think, in our public discourse, is that the individual has been depersonalized, and so we become less than civil in our discussions with one another.
I'm talking with Father Kieran Harrington of the Archdiocese of Brooklyn. He is the vicar for communications there. He delivered the invocation in Cleveland, the opening night of the Republican National Convention. Now, what did you find was going on among the delegates there? How did it feel?
Well, after the invocation, so I spoke on Monday night, and that was really the opening of the evening session. And frankly, I think that, I think what is important for listeners to understand is the delegates who are at the convention are basically party loyalists, people who are very loyal in getting out the vote, delegates, you know, their district leaders. They're people who are very active in the political process in their home states. So they're not necessarily people who are pro-Trump people, right? They're pro-Republican people.
Well, there are a lot of event of Never Trump people at that convention.
I would say there were a lot of people who were Never Trump, and I will tell you, in my conversations with people throughout the week there, I think the nominee has got a lot of work to do if he's going to convince people who work in the party, you know, to work on his behalf.
What is it? What is their biggest problem with Donald Trump?
Well, I think there are a couple of things. I think that they react very strongly to, I think, the muscular language of Donald Trump, which draws bright distinctions. For instance, I think one thing you hear about is, you know, speaking about John McCain, being so critical of John McCain. That was very, very, very troubling for some. I think a lot of people believe that Donald Trump's really not a conservative, that he's a populist, that he's maybe a fearmonger or a hater, but they don't think he's a conservative, and that they don't believe that he ascribes to conservative values. And I think that they are very suspicious of the fact, you know, remember, Donald Trump has flirted with the Republican Party for a long time, a lot of different party leaders, and I think that, you know, he has over time not been particularly, you know, good at building the bridges to kind of give everyone the comfort that he's going to be a real Republican. Look, what does it turn on for a lot of Republicans who are conservatives, right? Basically, what I hear at the convention is, look, Donald Trump was my 17th choice for president of the United States. The only difference is Hillary was my 19th. So, you know, that's what I'm hearing people say. So it's very hard to kind of just hold your nose and pull the lever for somebody. But that's what I'm hearing from a lot of party activists. A lot of the party activists that I know, elected officials and other things, who said to me they weren't even going to the convention. So at the end of the day, they may they may get behind him, but it's clear he has to do some work to do that.
What about, I mean, but he chose Pence as his running mate. He's got this list of conservative Supreme Court nominees, potential nominees. He's got known strong conservatives on his policy team. He's surrounded with pro-life evangelical leaders from Franklin Graham and Jerry Falwell Jr. It's hard for me to believe that this is entirely show.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I think, remember also, a lot of party people are very loyal to the Bush family. Trump called for the impeachment of George W. Bush at one point because of Iraq. So, I mean, there's a lot that goes on here that needs to be kind of, there's healing. It's not going to happen overnight. It needs to happen. But in terms of, I think that, you know, his conservative credentials, you know, deal, he doesn't support free trade. He spoke about raising taxes. These seem to be core principles of the Republican Party that a lot of people have reacted negatively to. So to me, again, I'm not a party operative. I'm a priest. I was there not for endorsement or not for repudiation. I was there to pray with the delegates because I think they need to begin these deliberations in prayer and grateful that they deliberate them in prayer. But I do think there are substantive policy issues. It's not simply that they just do not like the man. Ted Cruz, they just did not like and rejected him. But Donald Trump, I think there are substantive issues that kind of divide the party there.
Well, do you think this issue of Donald Trump having his finger on the nuclear bomb is a serious one, or is that just a red herring being thrown out?
Well, I don't think it's a serious. I think temperamentally there is a lot of concern that people have. I think that that people are concerned that temperamentally that Trump might not be in the best position to
argue. Now, do you believe that?
Do I?
Yeah, personally.
I mean, I don't know enough at this moment to make a decision.
I just simply don't believe it. I mean, this is nuclear war we're talking about. I don't see anything in Donald Trump that leads me to believe that he's going to unnecessarily or sort of is disposed to start a nuclear war.
Yeah, I mean, that again, look, the hit on Trump is that he speaks in hyperbole. And he, you know, so he's hyperbolic. I suspect that, you know, having the finger, you know, the fingers on the launch code, that's a bit hyperbolic as well. But I think it does speak to a temperament that is about building coalitions and actually getting things done. I mean, one thing that folks have said this weekend, to me at least, is Donald Trump will be successful in building coalitions in order to get things done. The only thing is he's not going to be part of those coalitions. That's the basic disposition that I think a lot of party leaders, at least that I heard, have. And I spoke to a lot of folks over these last 4 days.
Now, what do you think of Trump's claims to be pro-life?
Well, I don't. He initially said that he was going to nominate somebody who is like his sister-in-law, right, to be a justice, and she's a pretty liberal justice. So, I don't know. I mean, I suspect he realizes that a base of the Republican Party is to be pro-life, and to me, this is the essential question, right? And so, you know, I know Hillary Clinton is not pro-life. It's not a doubt. She has made it very clear. She spoke about the child in the womb not having any rights. So what I do know is she does not believe in the dignity and sanctity of human life from conception to natural death. What is the open question is does Trump even if he doesn't believe it in his heart, these are the policies that he's going to pursue, policies that would protect the dignity and sanctity of human life. That's the open question from me.
Well, and if Hillary Clinton picks the running mate I think she is going to pick, it's going to be a pro-abortion Catholic, Senator Tim Kaine of Virginia.
What about Sherrod Brown of Ohio?
I think it's going to be Kaine. And Excuse me?
They need Ohio to win.
They need Virginia too. But my point is that what do you if you pick up an heir to Ted Kennedy, an heir to Robert Drinan as your running mate, then you bring Catholic issues into play into the campaign, do you not?
Well, I think Catholic issues are at play in the campaign whether or not the standard bearer is a Catholic. So to me, I don't give a pass to somebody who's pro-choice but not Catholic.
My
view is you are pro-life, then, you know, that is the qualifying event for me of whether or not I can support you as a candidate for public office. So that's the qualifying event. Doesn't mean I have to support you because you're pro-life, but that qualifies you for my support.
Right, and that I call it the dominant issue.
Yeah, that's it.
You know, it's the dominant issue in that it is a dominating factor in a way a person thinks about human life, its purpose, and the meaning of human society.
And it's a major concern right now because, of course, as you know, with the death of Justice Scalia, who was a champion, and the seeming impending retirement of Justice Ginsburg, you know, there's going to be some very significant changes on this court, and we could have a very young, liberal Supreme Court that would be very problematic for us. People who are pro-life. So
now,
I think it's a major...
When you were in Cleveland, did you get a chance to talk to any of the other clergy there, evangelical clergy, for example?
I did, and my census is that they are supportive of Donald Trump. The people who were there who are clergy were supportive of Donald Trump.
Could you characterize by group the folks who were resisting and potentially not going to be politically active during this campaign because of Trump?
Well, as I said, I think it's the political operative class. I think it is the people who are the district leaders who are turning out the vote. Look, these people are significant when an election is turning on 2 or 3 points, right? If this is going to be a 5 or 6 point, if things are going to turn at 5 or 6 points, they're not going to be that significant. But a 2 or 3, they matter because they are turning out voters at the local level. So it really does, you know, Donald Trump has made his case to the American people. He's brought new people into the process. There's no question. I fear, in part, a lot of this is because of the immigration issue. And listen, I believe the United States has the right to control the borders and control the flow of immigrants into this country, even though I am in a parish that is an immigrant parish and say mass pretty regularly in Spanish myself. The country has a right to control its borders, and it has a right to regulate who comes in and goes out of it, out of the country. That's what makes it a sovereign state.
What do you find among your parishioners who are immigrants? Are they sympathetic with the idea of controlling our border?
Let me say this: is on Sunday, knowing that this might become, you know.
I can only imagine. I want to hear this.
I got up and spoke at Mass and said I'm going to the invocation, and the reaction was let's put it this way: it was demonstrative.
They were not happy.
I mean, a lot of people, I would say that it's not that they weren't happy so much is that I think they really believe in their hearts that this is a man who hates them, to use that language very strongly.
Wow.
Hates them.
Wow, that's strong.
And why would you, our pastor, go and pray with somebody who hates us? I think that that is really the question. That's what I think Donald Trump, if he's going to be president and lead the nation, he really has to get over. Because similarly, I think that a lot of people who are opposed to President Obama feel that he hates them, right? So
yeah.
It comes down to policy. So I think that this is what, you know, has to be bridged. And you know, I try to speak, I believe, in faith in the public square, try to kind of speak about matters and understanding these things through the prism of faith, but it's very, very hard. It's very, very hard. Look, if the Republican Party could, and I don't understand why we can't do something like this, what's the concern for Republicans? Republican concern is that there are 14 million undocumented people who, if they were to become citizens, would all basically register as Democrats, and this would swamp the country and change the body politics. I think that that's a primordial concern. But, you know, what's the concern of these 14 million people who, incidentally, have been paying taxes and are contributing to the society? Because, you know, when they go out and work, they're paying taxes. Most often they're working under fake Social Security numbers. Most often they're paying sales tax when they're buying things, when they're starting business. So my question is, why not just simply say, listen, if you're here, you're undocumented, we're going to let you get a permanent resident card, some sort of temporary residence card. You can become a permanent resident, but you can't become a citizen. You're not going to have the right to vote. That solves the problem for them because they want to be able to go back to their countries to visit their sick relatives, their friends, their family, and at the same time not live in fear. And it satisfies the concerns of a lot of people who think that these individuals are here in order to consume social services and to perpetuate the system by voting Democrat. So to me, I wish we would show some leadership on this question, because the fact is that the Latino population is fast becoming a majority in this country. And if we're going to be a majority party, if the Republicans are going to be a majority party, you know, they have to be able to relate to the Latino population.
Talking,
and by the way, they're very conservative. You know, they're opposed to gay marriage.
I want to talk about that. I want to talk about that after the break. Yeah, I'm talking to Reverend Monsignor Kieran Harrington, Vicar for Communications for the Diocese of Brooklyn. We'll be back right after this message.
Last June, Raymond D'Souza talked to the ladies of Heart to Heart Catholic Women's Apostolate.
This mentality is here in the States when you hear that famous senator from Illinois who said that if a child survives abortion, it must be left aside to die. He is now ruling the country. This is the culture of death. Abortion is a war of the parents against their children. What is euthanasia? It's a war of the children against the parents. What is contraception? It's a war of a nation against itself. Because a nation without children is a nation without a future.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting on the Mind of Christ. Raymond D'Souza talked about history, necessity, the kingship of Jesus, and devotion to the Sacred Heart. Listen to Putting on the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, teenagers hold a special place in salvation history and in the history of the Church. In ministering to teens, the Eastern Catholic Churches do best through their own liturgical and ascetical traditions.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO, Ave Maria Radio.
The new Ave Maria Radio app is available now for all your smart devices.
Live streaming and audio on demand is included, but there's new features, including video with free-range Q&A and the entire text of the ARV SCCE Bible. The app is free and easy to get. But when you download the Truth in Life Audio New Testament featuring the voices of many Hollywood stars, you'll be supporting Ave Maria Radio. It's the new and free Ave Maria Radio app. Search at your app store or go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the app banner.
I am back with Father Kieran Harrington of the Diocese of Brooklyn. He's Vicar for Communications, and he delivered the invocation at the first session, Monday night session of the Republican National Convention in Cleveland. Father, the Republican Party is often thought of as the sort of rich white guys party. Do you think that's an accurate description?
Well, you know, that's the problem, that Republicans have allowed themselves to be painted with that brush. But the fact is, it's a very diverse party. Look at Nikki Haley. Look at the governor, look at the senator from South Carolina, an African-American man. Take a look at Bobby Jindal. Take a look at, you know, the two people, you know, if you take a look at who was competing for president in the primary contest, it was, on the Democratic side, it was two old white people. And on the Republican side, you had two young, vigorous Latinos, you know, Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio. You had Bobby Jindal early on. You had a very, this is a very, very diverse party, I think, the Republican Party. But the problem is that the party is perceived to be a party of haters. And they have to do a better job and kind of speaking to their vigorous, full-throated defense of the individual, but not to be a rugged individual who's unconcerned about other people, but that the individual might be free so that they might be better and assist others by building a more noble society.
Do you think that Donald Trump can dig himself out of the hole that he dug with some of his more outrageous comments early in the campaign? Do you think he's on a learning curve?
I do think he's on a learning curve. I mean, my experience first at the convention was I would have, if I were the Trump organizers, and I think, you know, you got to realize he's just now bringing professional campaign staff on. He didn't have any money. He didn't raise any money. Now I think he's realizing Democrats are probably going to raise close to $1 billion, and he's got to raise money. So that's the first thing. He's got to go out and spend time raising money. He's got to build a political team. Clearly, this is on display, the whole question about Melania and, you know, the speech, which became a distraction to what should really be Rudy Giuliani was making a very pro-Donald Trump, why we should elect Donald Trump. Chris Christie was making a case of why Hillary Clinton cannot be president. Was a distraction, should not have occurred. But I think that there is a kind of a political naivete that's going on here. And similarly, I think that, you know, figuring out how am I going to build the support among the party operatives. You know, the Bush family, they would be out at every single after party during the convention and giving the rah-rah speech about why we needed their help and da-da-da-da. You know, you didn't see that really from the Trump kids, even though they're fairly favorably received and are probably his best surrogates. So from my mind, I think that there are a number of factors where it's clear he's going to be on a learning curve. But again, a lot of this stuff may not matter, because if his view is I want to go right to the American people and I'm going to make a populist case which is not going to be involved with a ground game, a get-out-the-vote effort, and everything else. And it's going to be just such a groundswell of support where he's going to swamp the opposition and Hillary Clinton. You know, maybe it works. I just don't see American politics that way. Here's the thing, Gil. You know that basically she's got 48% of the support of Americans. And the question is that her ceiling? Can she move anybody can she go from 48 to 50 plus? Donald Trump, I think, has probably more opportunity to do that. It's my understanding, if you take a look at intensity questions, African-American voters, African-American intensity is down by about 17%. That's a real problem for Hillary Clinton. That would kind of suggest that she's going to go take a look at the senator from New Jersey, Cory Booker, to kind of ensure that she has a sort of a robust turnout from the African-American community. I understand that, you know, you take a look at the number of women who are supporting Martin, intensity is down among women. So these are big problems that Hillary Clinton has to face. The question is the politics here going to get so toxic that voter turnout is so low that it actually favors Donald Trump? That's what's going to be the question, I think, in this election.
Do you think that Trump and Pence will have a particular challenge with Catholic voters?
Well, I think they certainly have a challenge with the hierarchy of the Catholic Church at the moment. And I think a lot of Catholic priests, people who would typically probably be predisposed to the Republican Party because of the position on human life and on marriage. But, you know, here's the thing, you know, I was a registered Republican my whole life. I was a party operative. I worked for the party. I left the party when in New York State, the Republicans in New York State supported gay marriage. You know, at the convention, they had a headliner and Bruce Jenner. And, you know, this is not what I want to see the Republican Party doing. And this is not why I became a Republican. So I think that, you know, given the fact that the party seems to be moving on some social issues, and then you have kind of what I would perceive as rhetoric that is hateful to a lot of people who are Catholic or come to church or work and put their life, I think that Trump he's going to have to do some repair work. And I don't know if he's really willing to do it. I don't know if he's willing to be making the calls to people like Cardinal Dolan in New York and saying, listen, what do I need to do to understand Catholic voters better? Is he going to be reaching out to the Archbishop of Los Angeles and saying, you know, what are the issues that Catholics are concerned about? I don't know if he's looking to build that kind of a coalition, which was typically you ran the Catholics.
Well, I'm encouraging him to do those things, as you can imagine.
Yeah, but he's got to go around. He's got to listen. But you know what he's going to be faced with is he's going to be faced with the prospect of some criticism, particularly because of his language towards immigrants. And we are an immigrant church, so you know that's the challenge we're faced with.
You know, it surprises me that here's a man raised in New York City, and if you're raised in New York City, there's two groups of people you get to know well: Catholics and Jews. I mean, you just develop a innate, yep, intuitive understanding of Catholics and Jews. Why would he push those Catholic buttons the way he has pushed them? I don't see him pushing any Jewish buttons.
Well, I mean, I think a lot of Catholics, listen, a lot of the everyday Catholics might be supporting Trump.
Well, they are.
He's probably getting a sizable chunk of support of Catholics who are the blue-collar Catholics that you find in places like Pennsylvania, where he seems to be very, very competitive. Of course, you know, for Republicans, Pennsylvania is always you know, fool's gold. So you go,
yes,
for Pennsylvania, but he seems to be doing very, very well there among, you know, working-class Catholics, because he's tapped into their anxiety. Look, they're mad as hell at this politically correct world that we've kind of walked into. You know, when he comes out and says, you know, we're not going to say Happy Holidays anymore, we're going to say Merry Christmas, that resonates with a lot of people. It resonates,
right,
with me. And it does, you know, these are folks who, you know, they're working two jobs. They're trying to send their kid to college. You know, college is approaching. You could be sending your kid to college, and it could cost $120,000.
Four years is going to cost you about double that.
Yeah, and you know what? They're looking, they're saying, you know what? And my kid is competing against a black or Hispanic kid who's going to get more money, get the leg up to come into school. And so they're furious at this. They're furious at the system seems against them. That's what Donald Trump has tapped into, and that's why the language gets...
And I think his sincerity comes across in that.
And I think so.
In other words, when he says, you know, a football coach ought to be able to pray with his team before a game, you know, without getting fired, I think that that resonates with a lot of people.
I think it does.
And I think it resonates with people who don't like these other comments that you've mentioned. And so you have people weighing in three directions. A, they're weighing the side of Donald Trump they like and the side of Donald Trump they don't like, versus along with weighing Trump and Hillary. And here you have Hillary with, and we haven't even mentioned the list of problems there, from emails to Benghazi to the Clinton Foundation and all that kind of thing. I mean, you have a bunch of crude, rude, and unacceptable comments from Trump. And on the Hillary side, you have proven lying lying to the general public. You have proven incompetence in as her performance as Secretary of State and cover up specifically about Benghazi. And you have at least proven to me, but not proven in court, mishandling of funds in a nonprofit which was designed not to give away money, but to provide salaries for the Clinton family and their friends. And also the clear indication that money was given to that foundation for influence for government contracts awarded by the federal government. Now, when I weigh those, the scale falls toward Hillary in terms of the weight of those issues.
I think that what you're making the case that was being made by a lot of people in Cleveland this past week. that is the case, that it's not a pro why Trump should be the president. It's why she cannot become the president. And as I said, that's why Republicans would say to me, you know, listen, Donald Trump, he's my 17th choice. The difference is, she's my 19th choice. I heard a lot of people say, I'd rather Bernie Sanders, who's a socialist, than Hillary Clinton, because at least they felt that there was a sincerity that they could deal with him. So my sense is that that's one way to make the case, is to say she is so utterly disqualified from the position for a lot of reasons that you have no choice but to go with Donald Trump.
And if you lay out the abortion question, I mean, we've seen how Obama has used his office to actively promote abortion and funding of abortion and the abortion mentality. I can only imagine what Hillary Clinton would do with that.
Yeah. Well, this is why, if I were advising the Trump campaign, I would say, look, I don't want to I'm not making a campaign stop because I'm looking to get your vote, the Catholic vote. Because frankly, it would be better, it would be more advantageous for there to be a meeting without a without any statement or anything else. But where I do think it would be helpful, and the fact is that there is possibility of working with church hierarchy if he was ever in a position of government.
When I was taking Governor Bush around to meet the bishops and archbishops and cardinals, the one rule we had would there would be no press release, no leaks. These were going to be private meetings, and we weren't looking to get any publicity about them. We were just creating relationships. And the only time one of those meetings went on the record is when Cardinal Mahoney in L.A. took Bush out into the streets in front of the Chancery for photo ops.
Mm-hmm.
And the, you know, yeah. So it, you're right. He needs to be very discreetly putting out feelers to meetings with people like Cardinal Dolan and Archbishop DiMarzio and so forth, and show these people, and then let the buzz go out that Donald Trump is reaching out to Catholics.
That's right. I think he needs to do that more for his, I think it's, look, my sense is that it's going to be very hard for church leadership to work with Hillary Clinton. I think the Obama years has really burned a lot of church relationships with Democrats, and I don't think that they're particularly sympathetic to Hillary Clinton. I do think that, you know, as I said, his rhetoric has made it very difficult for any bishop to be in any way seeming close or proximate to the campaign. I think that it's going to be an entirely different situation than it was in past years, where clearly the hierarchy, the bishops, were sympathetic to a guy like McCain, where they were sympathetic to a guy like Romney, where they were sympathetic to a person like George Bush. But I think this time it's going to be very hard. So I think Trump, if he is going to be the president, he should be meeting with these guys, with these bishops, these prelates, to establish relationships so that he might be able to govern more effectively. And the prelates should want to meet with him, because the church recognizes that when you do not have good relationships with the administration, it is very, very problematic. And the last 8 years have demonstrated that self to all of us.
And you said earlier that Donald Trump's comments, especially about immigration and immigrants, have caused some bad feeling among clergy that might otherwise be disposed toward not supporting, as you can actively support a candidate as a priest, but voting for
him. But being sympathetic.
Yeah, and how does that work itself out in the months before the election, when clergy feel that way about a candidate? That finds a way of being expressed, does it not?
Well, I think that I would hope it gets expressed, because obviously it gets expressed in a lot of different areas of Catholic media, not necessarily in what is said, but tonally it's communicated. You know, it's
and in body language and all that kind of stuff.
That's right. That's where it becomes very clear. And you know, and let's not forget, the media picks this stuff up. You know, they report on it, so you don't even have to get a story where somebody, Cardinal Dolan, is supporting X person or that person for president. It gets picked up.
And then we have, of course, the famous dinner, Al Smith dinner, before the election, which traditionally both candidates for president are invited to. I've been to several of those. I imagine you've been to most of them.
I have, yeah.
Can you imagine an Al Smith dinner with Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton?
Well, I got to tell you, this is the thing. If I'd be surprised if Hillary Clinton accepts the invitation for that kind of a venue, because, as you know, the Al Smith dinner is a jocular. The speeches are not substantively political. They're not
No, they're very funny. In fact, the year that Bush and Gore did it, I was there, and they were both hilarious. I mean, it was a good evening for everybody, and the speechwriters they must have hired, you know, television comedy speechwriters that were so good. Do you remember that particular dinner?
I do very, very much. And if you remember that Kemp was vice president in 96?
Yes.
Remember, they wouldn't take the presidential candidates in 1996 because of so it was Kemp and Gore,
right.
I think, in 96. And it was a hilarious, hilarious speech that both of them gave. And was the Gore particularly, who was so witty.
He had a really
very
funny
good
side, a very winning side. Okay. Now, will you remember to try to get me a ticket for that this year? How do you see that coming down? Will there be will the candidates be there?
It's going to be very hard. I don't think that if you remember, again, Cardinal O'Connor, who is staunchly pro-life, he reacted very, I mean, it was a visceral reaction to the fact that President Clinton was supporting partial birth abortion. And he was not going to have Clinton, who supported partial birth abortion, come to the Al Smith dinner. And so, excuse me, because of that, it seemed like the dinner was not going to come together. But a lot of the long, you know, there's still a strong conservative Catholic Democratic presence in New York City. And they basically prevailed upon the Clinton campaign that you have to participate. They did participate, and I think it was an enjoyable evening. How it happens now, I don't know. You know, Obama was not going to participate. The Obama folks were not going to participate. When you're in, it was Al Smith III who really could put the pressure on them with a lot of other people to make sure that they participated in the Al Smith dinner, because they recognize that to not participate would send a wrong message to Catholic voters throughout the country.
It would, but and I also think that it is one occasion in which people sometimes let down their guard,
right,
and they actually have, you know, enjoy each other and do act civilly.
That's right, because it's fun. You know, here's the thing: what is the most successful kind of comedy? The most successful kind of comedy is when you're self-deprecating. So when you have self-deprecating humor, as these electeds are, you know, basically, I don't think people understand. If you're an elected official and you have to stand before millions of people regularly and have them boo at you and hiss at you and yell at you, that takes a different type of person and a different type of ego. It's very hard to be vilified.
I couldn't do it. Could you do it?
It's very. I can't imagine when somebody comes outside of mass and says that was that homily stunt. It ruins the week. I can't imagine people doing that to you. So it takes a different type of guy.
Now, what are you going to say from the pulpit this Sunday when the Sunday after you were at the convention? What are you going to report to your flock?
Well, I'm going to read them the speech that I gave, the prayer that I gave. And make very clear. Look, my view is I will. If Hillary Clinton called me up and said, "Would you come and pray at the convention?" I would come.
Absolutely.
We bring prayer. Absolutely. Whoever, and starting in prayer. That's, you know, the thing is that they didn't call. So my God.
So would I.
Right.
Yeah. That's and by the way, I'm the one who arranged for Archbishop Winsky to give the invocation at the convention in Minneapolis, St. Paul.
Were you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he did a great job.
Man.
Not quite as good as you, but did a very good job.
Yeah. I've had the occasion to meet with him.
He's wonderful. Wonderful. Wonderful man.
Yeah, he's really a
As is your bishop and as is Cardinal Dolan. Father Kieran Harrington, you've been delightful and you've been open, and that's very refreshing when it comes to politics and the Catholic Church. Thank you for being on Church and Culture today.
Thank you, Bill, and keep up the good work.
Got it, and I'm sure we'll be bumping heads somewhere around the country soon.
God bless
and to all of you listening, join me again on Church and Culture on this day at this time next week.
If you have any comments or questions about Church and Culture, you can contact Deal Hudson at dhudson@avemariaradio.net.
Are you tired of the way your faith is represented in the mainstream media? Stop getting your Catholic news from secular sources and get it from a trusted local Catholic source instead. At the Michigan Catholic Newspaper, we're Catholic, and we cover your Catholic Church in a way that only Catholics could. For the same reason you listen to Ave Maria, Get the Michigan Catholic for just $24 a year by calling 313-224-8000 or visit themichigancatholic.com.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, Chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
God our Father wants to give us all His Holy Spirit. The Church today prays, Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of the faithful with the fire of love. Sunday's Mass tells a famous story about Abraham bargaining with God. It teaches us to persist in prayer. Don't give up. Why not? The response to the psalm tells us, Lord, on the day I called for help, you answered me. The Lord answers our prayer. In the Gospel, Jesus teaches about prayer. First of all, the Our Father. Then in a parable, he gives the same advice. Don't give up. Keep on asking. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he illustrates it. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to us, those who ask him? So ask him. God really wants us to give us the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to ask for it. So pray along with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of the faithful, and fill them with the fire of your love. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read this Sunday at Mass. You can reach me at the reaction on 734-930-3257. And remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
Why am I here? Where am I going? And how do I get there?
Join Father John Ricardo as he discusses these crucial questions through the lens of Pope St. John Paul II's Theology of the Body. You'll gain a better understanding of how original sin destroyed our ability to love and how Jesus' sacrifice and God's grace restored that ability. This 4-CD set makes an excellent gift for all engaged and married couples. To purchase your copy, go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on Theology of the Body under the Store tab.
This is Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Pope Francis speaks a lot about letting Jesus out, about the danger of being self-referential, when we really should be breaking out of that mode and avoiding a country club or bunker model of church. Our Holy Father is telling us we need to be beacons of Jesus' light and go meet the world where it lives, not staying in a church building or even among churchy people. All the activities of the body of Christ should be ordered to mission. After all, everyone needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The charisms and gifts of the Holy Spirit necessary to carry out this apostolate do not manifest until faith becomes a friendship with the person of Jesus. But they are there by virtue of our baptism and confirmation. You are already equipped. Just surrender yourself to the Lord and He will work through you. Remember, it's not about you, it's about Him.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
You remember the day you first laid eyes on her. They handed you the keys and you drove back home for everyone to admire. And although the memories have been made, it's time to pass the torch to someone else. Consider donating your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Even if it's not running, we'll take care of everything from pickup to your tax receipt. Just call 866-628-CARS to show you just how easy it is to donate. That's 866-628-CARS. And mention Ave Maria Radio.
Weekdays at noon, it's More to Life.
Hi, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Each weekday on More to Life, we'll explore the life you were meant to